Glad you're here today. I'm going to have you go to the book of Colossians, the second chapter, this morning. We're going to spend our time there. Colossians 2. In the book of Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul tries to do very similar things. He's trying to remind people who have become Christians how to stay on track and how to keep their maintain their focus, maintain their momentum, and continue to grow in Christ. Unfortunately, during this time, there's a lot of people out there who Paul describes as false teachers. And they wouldn't consider themselves false teachers. They would consider themselves people who had a different emphasis. In other words, they didn't really want to leave the Jewish religion. So they were saying, there's a lot of things you have to do. They're just still pretty Jewish. Or they didn't want to leave all of their pagan practices. And so they were saying, you know, it's fine to worship this God, but you also need to be aware of these other gods, and you need to be paying attention to them. And one of the ways that you did that was you used regulation. The more regulation you have, the more structure you have, the tighter things are, that's going to make you a better person. And Paul contends with that. He says, That's not what I see. And so what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to think about what Paul is emphasizing in this chapter. Paul begins, and I'm going to begin reading ahead of this, and then we'll come down into it. He says, I want you to know how much I struggle for you and for those in Laodicea, those who don't even know me personally. My goal is that their hearts would be encouraged and united together in love, so that they may have all of the riches of assurance that comes with understanding, so that they might have a knowledge of the secret plan of God, and that secret plan of God is Christ. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. I'm telling you this so that no one deceives you with convincing arguments. Because even though I am absent physically, I am present with you in spirit, and I'm happy to see the discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As Paul begins this, he starts out by saying, look, you're going the right direction. You're doing well. And as you move along that direction, I want to be sure that nobody comes in here and begins to confuse you and begins to distort what you already know is true. Because my whole goal is really, really simple. I want you to get it strong in Christ. Now, I'll use Fred as an example. Fred and I are trying to become violin virtuosos. And, Fred, he struggles a little more than me, but we both play the fiddle and we play it horribly. And what happens when you learn to play an instrument is you start out with really, really simple things. I mean, we're both killers at Three Blind Mice. We can play that forward and backwards. But then as they begin to give you more sophisticated music, or as your talent advances or skill set advances, you get more complicated music. And so the result is that we've spent much of our musical careers screeching, okay, because it's not easy to play. And it gets more and more complicated, and you keep challenging yourself to do a little differently and do a little more difficult music. Well, a lot of people think that's the way Christianity is. That you start out, and all you have to do is start out really, really basic, but then as time goes on, you need to learn some of the nuances and some of the little things and some of the really details, because if you get the details, then you're going to be special. Paul said, no, look, I just want you to be united. I want you to understand who Jesus is. I want you to understand that the great mystery of God from all time has been Jesus. He's it. And I just want you to know that and be confident in that. And so it's not that it becomes more complicated as we go forward. It's that the relationship grows richer. He said, you accepted Christ. You have accepted Christ as your Lord. So keep following Him. Plant your roots in Christ. Let Him be the foundation for your life. Be strong in your faith, just as you were taught, and be grateful. Where is the emphasis in this paragraph? Who is the emphasis on? He says, I want to tell you about your life, but where's all the emphasis? It's all about the Christ. It's all about Jesus. You've accepted Him. You need to be rooted in Him. You need to let Him be the foundation of your life. You need to be strong in your faith in Him and be grateful. Christ is the leader we continue to follow. Rooted and grounded in Him in that we hold fast, that we don't waver from it, that we don't look for something else. But there are really two features in that passage of Scripture. He says, I want you to have this strong faith, and I want you to have gratitude. Sometimes I think we fail to emphasize the last one. We spend a lot of time in churches talking to people about how they really need to believe and trust in God, and they really need to be focused on what God has done for them. And you know, as Terry was praying about, you know, we're thankful for all these things that we have, but we recognize we have them because of what Jesus did. And those are the two components of spiritual maturity, that you recognize first that it doesn't come from yourself, that it comes from the Christ, and second, that you be grateful for it. How many times have you been around people who weren't thankful for anything? The other day, I heard a server at a restaurant do something that I thought, I bet thousands of waitresses and waiters have wanted to do. This person that they were serving was just demanding and demanding and demanding, and the wait staff just kept bringing them things and doing things, and this wasn't right, and you know, I wanted the lemon cut on the other side of the lemon, not on this side, and you know, it's on the wrong side of the glass, and everything was bad. The lemon was smeared on the top of the glass. It couldn't have that. They didn't just put it on there. They put it on there and turned it, and that was bad. And so, you know, all of this stuff, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, pretty soon she's just going to dump, just going to dump this whole thing on you. And, you know, I was contemplating whether I would stand up and applaud or not. But anyway, I mean, it was really extreme. And finally the waitress said, is there anything else I can do for you? And the person that was being so obnoxious said, no, you've done the best you can, that's all. I couldn't imagine anybody would talk like that. And so I waited to hear what the waitress was going to say. And the waitress says, thank you for letting me be your server today. And left. And I thought, wow. I mean, how do you be that person? How do you be? And it didn't seem disingenuous. It didn't seem like she was trying to flicker on the ear as she went by. She just said, "Thank you for letting me be your server today." Well, God's not obnoxious with us. He's not hard to get along with. He doesn't demand a bunch of things of us that we can't do. He doesn't ask us to do things that are difficult for us to do. We at least need to be people who are grateful for what happens. Anybody offer a prayer of thanks this week for the cool weather? I know I did. I said, this is awesome. I don't want to tell any farmers in here, but I've been praying for a freeze forever. You know what I mean? I'm ready for it to be fall. And I don't expect a freeze, and I'm not doing that. But I want it to be fall. I don't like the summertime. Summer is way too hot for me. And so this week when we got a reprieve, you know, it caused me to think of, okay, who do you thank for this? Well, I don't know how much of the detail of each moment of weather God controls. I don't know how much that is. But I have a principle that I live by. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting nor variation of shadow. So if something good happens in my life, I thank God for it. Now, you may do it for me, but I thank God for it. I try to thank you as well, but I always thank God because I'm grateful for things. That I want that to be a characteristic. So if you're going to have strong faith or you're going to have a valid walk as a disciple, it's going to have two components. First, it's going to have a faith that is rooted in Jesus. Not rooted in your own abilities. Rooted in the Christ. And then the second thing will be that you'll be someone that is grateful. And if you have those two characteristics, then you're the kind of person that Paul is describing in the book of Colossians. Now he goes on and he starts talking to them about what happens to us. He says, don't let anyone fool you by using senseless arguments. And these are arguments that may sound wise, but they are merely human teachings. And they come from the powers of the world and not from the Christ. I got an email the other day that was over 30 pages. I can't imagine people have time for this. And it was a mass email. I wasn't the only one to receive it. But I got an email that was over 30 pages about some point of doctrine in the book of Revelation that as I read the first three pages, I never could figure out what they were saying. And I thought, how much time do you want to spend with this, Carl? I mean, of what value is this? There are all kinds of senseless arguments that people get into. Senseless arguments about religion. In the first century, Pharisees and Sadducees argued over how many angels could sit on the head of a pin. Boy, that's important. Well, you don't let your faith erode to that because it's not healthy. Satan's trick, I think, his number one thing with religious people is to try to get them to move their faith from their hearts to their heads. Now, that may not sound like a real big deal, but that's a real big deal. Satan just wants you to move your faith from the core of you to some kind of intellectual position to where you're right about it. And so we can go through and we can take all of the great human arguments and we can have a religious position about them. What do you think about abortion? Well, I have this religious position about abortion. What do you think about civil rights? Well, I have this religious position about civil rights. What do you think about homosexuality? Well, I've got this religious position about homosexuality. What do you think about the children from Central America who have been brought to America's borders? Well, I have this religious position about that topic. And we can get into debate and argument, and we can say, oh, it goes back to this, it goes back to this, it goes back, whatever. It comes back to, what's the heart of Jesus about this? How did Jesus treat people who were in similar circumstances? What did he do with them? Did he castigate? Or did he lift up? Did he reach out to or did he shun? Did he try to make a difference or did he try to look the other way? What do you do with those things? Well, when your faith moves from here that affects you to here that you can analyze, Satan's won. He's accomplished something. And I'm not saying that you don't have to be logical about your belief system. You do have to be logical about it. But don't be logical to the point that you would forbid healing on the Sabbath when Jesus comes into a synagogue. Don't get so logical that you say, no, we got to keep Sabbath. We can't do good. We can't do appropriate things because it's Sabbath. You don't want to mess things up that way. You can't move our faith from a heartfelt trust in the Christ. And remember, as we read that first paragraph, his emphasis is on Jesus. You can't move your faith from a heartfelt trust in the Christ to an intellectual argument. When you do that, you lose. He goes on and he says, God lives fully in Christ. And you are fully grown because you belong to Christ, who is over every power and authority. Christ has also taken away your selfish desires, just as circumcision removes flesh from the body. When you were baptized, it was the same as being buried with Christ. You were raised to life because you had a faith in the power of God, who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because you were sinful and were not God's people, but God let Christ make you alive when he forgave all of our sins. What are the things that we did in this? As you go through and read that little section, you're fully grown. Did you accomplish that on your own? Well, you're fully grown because you belong to the Christ. And the Christ is the one who is over every power and authority. Christ took away your selfish desires. You're a better person? You're only a better person if you're connected to a relationship with Christ that takes away your selfish desires. It doesn't happen because you will yourself into being a better person. It happens because God's Spirit works in you in a process of transformation. Scripture uses a word called sanctification. And that's the process of God's Spirit working in your life and weeding out the bad stuff and helping you be more like Him. Christ has taken away your selfish desires. Now, I understand he's still working on a number of us. But he's taken away our selfish desires in the same way that circumcision removes skin from the flesh, from the body. It says, when you were baptized, it was the same as being buried with Christ. It was just like when they pulled Jesus down from the cross and took his body to that grave. It is as though you went with him. It's just like being buried with him. And when he came out of the ground new, you were raised to a new life as well. And you were raised because you had faith in the power of God that raised Jesus. Jesus didn't raise himself. God's Spirit raised him. We didn't raise ourselves. God's Spirit does that. You were dead because you were sinful and you weren't God's people. But God let Christ make you alive and forgive all of your sins. He wiped out the charges that were against us for disobeying the law of Moses. He took them away and he nailed them on a cross. And there Christ defeated all of the powers and forces, and he let the whole world see them being led away as prisoners as he celebrates his victory. All of these regulations and things that were part of the old law, they're gone. And you're not just freed from the regulations of the old law. You're freed from regulations. Okay? You're free from external manifestations of religious practice. It's about who you are inside. It isn't about outside things. And so running up to the temple isn't necessary for us. Preparing a sacrifice on an altar isn't necessary for us. It's not about externals. It's about the internal condition of who you are because of your faith in the Christ. These were the things that God did. Satan wants to tell you the same thing that he told Adam and Eve in the garden. That's not enough. That's too easy. You can eat from any tree in the garden. Well, no, we're not supposed to eat from that one. Well, now, wait a minute. Why would that rule be there? Satan's always trying to get you to think about it. And he would like nothing more than for you to believe that your religious life is primarily around external behavior. Something that you can do mechanically without thinking. But that's not what God is about. God accomplished all of these things in Jesus. And so our gratitude is about Jesus, is about what he has done, and about what he has accomplished. So, the result is really, really important good news. Don't let anyone tell you what you need to eat or drink. Don't let anyone come up to you and say, well, you got to celebrate this or you have to celebrate that. Or any other festival. Sabbaths, it doesn't matter what it is. Don't let people come up to you and say, you've got to do this. Because these things are physical. So they cast a shadow. They're physical. They're cheap imitations of what the real thing is. Because the real thing is Jesus. And so when you allow someone to say, well, this festival is coming up, so you're going to need to do that. He says, don't fret yourself about that. Or you need to do this thing on this day. Don't worry yourself about that. He doesn't say, never do it. Let's be sure you see the logic here. Don't let anyone tell you what you must eat or drink. He's not saying never eat or drink. He's just saying don't let anyone tell you got to do this. And you have to do it this way or this thing. He's not saying that you can't ever celebrate a new moon or a Sabbath or anything else. You want to do that, that's fine. But don't let anyone tell you that you must. Don't anyone tell you what you must eat or what you must drink. If you see the things for what they are, it's not a big deal. These are shadow things. They're not that important. They're okay. I like them. But they're not a big deal. Now, let me tell you one that we all do. Okay? One of the pagan practices was that people would celebrate the day of their birth. Now, we all do birthdays, or about everybody does birthdays. It's rooted in a pagan practice. Should you do it? Well, if someone comes up to you and says, you know, God's going to be real disappointed in you unless you celebrate a birthday. Well, now, the Bible doesn't talk about that, so that's not true. But if you want to celebrate a birthday, that's okay. You can do that. You can choose that. But it can't be forced on you any more than any other holiday or celebration can be forced on you. We don't have to live our lives regulated by external things, because external things can never produce an internal change. Internal change can change the way you operate on the outside, but external things never change how you are on the inside. If you want to know if that's true or not, what's the difference between going on a diet and altering the way you eat? When you alter the way you live, it works. When you go on a diet, you will go on another one. When you take an external thing and try and change the internal, doesn't work. But if you change your lifestyle, if you change the way you live, if it comes from within you, then it works. Now, you know, that's a silly example, but it shows the difference. You can't regulate externally to make internal difference. And so the more people work at new moon, Sabbaths, or whatever these things are, or regulations around church and how you're going to do things, the more things you do like that, the less effective it is in producing a relationship with the Christ. It has to start inside. And what's the manifestation of it starting inside? When you are grateful, when you are thankful. Because see, then you're acknowledging it didn't come from you. It came from somewhere else. Satan's desire is to get us caught up in two things: activity and arguments. And if he can get those two things going, then we'll never focus on relational things. We don't want to get caught up in that kind of thing. And that's what that section is talking about. It's activity and arguments. God grants us mercy and forgiveness. And we are to be a people who recognize what God has done and become grateful for it. And when we do that, that's the key to living a life in Christ. Our purpose this year is fourfold. First, I want you to go back and look at Scripture and see it with new eyes. Look at it in every frame of reference that you can. Is there something else God's still calling on me to do that I'm not doing? Are some of the things I'm demanding of myself not helping me move toward the Christ? Are there things I need to set aside? Rethink our human way of doing things. This whole section in 2 Corinthians is about this notion. And then learn to yield before God's Spirit as His child. And then begin to reflect a God-like behavior. Begin to do the things that Jesus did. Begin to see the world as He saw it. And if you do that, then you'll be a people for God's own possession. If there's a way we can help you be more like Jesus, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.